some that are especially hunger, have hunger and thirst this morning. And they've been looking elsewhere. This is a call to look to Jesus as the bread of life. Whoever believes in me, Jesus said, shall not hunger and shall never thirst. That's someone you can trust in and believe in 100% of the time to meet your most important needs. Then there's John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What if everywhere you went in life, your path was illuminated? And although you don't always know what's 10 steps down, but you always knew the next step, that you could trust the Lord to take the next step. Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing just to know that you could do that and that you're in His hand and that He's got it covered and that you can trust Him to take care of you the same way that those of you that have children take care of your children, especially when they're very young? That's what Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then one of my favorites, and many people don't include this on their I am list, John 8:58, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Just declaring an amazing truth about Himself, that He is the eternal God, and that Abraham, who lived 1,500 years before Jesus came in the flesh, Jesus is way older than that. And then John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. You want to live in the kingdom of God this morning? Jesus is the way in. He's the door in and out. He's at the doorway of life itself. And then just two verses later, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. But then He tells us something about the good shepherd that we don't expect. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep, which was exactly the central part of His mission. And then John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The exclusiveness of finding eternal life in Jesus that can be found in no other. And then John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So many people spend their whole life trying to make their life worth something, but reject Jesus. When you reject Jesus, your life is worth nothing, because He is the vine and He is the way to bear fruit. So Jesus, by using the phrase, I am, He's making game-changing claims which differentiates Christianity from any and all other religions. He's saying that He is the promised Messiah. The same way that God called Moses and sent him in to lead His Old Testament Israelites out of slavery, Jesus is being called by God the Father to come and lead His people out of slavery to sin and death into new life for all eternity. Jesus is that promised Messiah. In the Greek language, it's called the Christ, the Savior of God's people. It also reveals Jesus as God in the flesh. This is what they wanted to stone Him for. Jesus is the Son of God. And then In John 11:25, he's the resurrection and the life. And he brings both of these to all believers on the last day. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in our third and last point. But there's another thing that we learn from Jesus in this passage. And that it's Jesus is not indifferent to our everyday suffering. He's not just up there looking on the planet going, good grief. How sorry this planet is. And he's just sick and tired of the whole mess, waiting just to flip the switch and burn the whole thing up. Aren't you glad that's not what our God is like? Listen to John 11:33-35. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Although Jesus himself is without sin, he is moved as he sees the result of our sin. Because see, Lazarus, his death was a result of sin. Although, if we had known Lazarus, brother of Martha and Mary, he's probably a good man, considered a righteous man under the law, but he was a sinner, and his death was a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. He knows that Lazarus has died, and that death entered this realm as a result of sin. He has observed the tears and the weeping of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit, and greatly troubled by it. I wish as we, sometimes don't you wish this, as you read scripture, you could hear the tone of voice that Jesus speaks in. You know, we'll have to just learn of that later. Well, to hear the sound of the emotion and the inflections of his voice. One quote this morning from William Hendrickson. He notes, it must be stressed, however, that the tears of our Lord were unaccompanied by sin. They were not the tears of the professional mourner, nor those of the sentimentalist, but those of the pure and holy sympathizing high priest. They proceeded from the most genuine love for man found in the entire universe, the love which gave itself. That's who our Savior is. Hebrews 4:15-16 put it this way, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I prayed that prayer by the Puritan, and so often, the depths of our sin, we run from Christ when we should be running to Christ because he is willing to forgive us. We forget that way too often. Far too many people don't know of a Jesus who is compassionate, gentle, and even at times grieving, side by side with us because of the frailties of this life. Here's some examples. Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What that means, it includes, they were sinners and they weren't doing it so well. They were falling way short, and instead of him looking at them with disgust, he's going, they're broken, they're harassed, their enemy is at play with them. They need a shepherd to show them how to live and to guide them to still waters and green pastures. And sometimes we view God as harsh and hard. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then Jesus is a Savior who grieves alongside us, which we see from the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And then our third point. The resurrection of Lazarus points us to the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Lazarus is really one of the most fascinating figures in the Bible. Do you remember that song? I think it was the 80s. On contemporary Christian radio by Carmen. Called "Lazarus, Come Forth." You might remember that song. It was a story. It was contemporary Christian radio. I still like that song. And it wasn't just because of the beat, but Carmen, the singer, you know, Lazarus had died, and then he just imagined what happened between the time Lazarus died and the time that Jesus called him back, and, you know, with some imagining some things. But what would it be like to sit down with Lazarus over a cup of coffee and ask him a bunch of questions? You ever thought about that? Like, "Lazarus, what did you experience for those 4 days while you were dead? While your body lay rotting in the tomb and you started to not smell very good? Where were you? Where was your spirit? What were you experiencing?" I mean, I'm curious. Let me get you another cup of coffee. I'm all ears. Where were you exactly? I'm probably about 99% sure he would say something like this: "You're talking to the wrong person. You need to be talking to the person who said, 'Take away the stone.' You need to be talking to the Messiah who said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' You need to be talking to the Savior who said, 'Lazarus, come out, unbind him, and let him go.' You need to be talking to the one who said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. I'm glad you heard my story, but my story is about him. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith.'" See, one thing Jesus did when he was talking to Martha was to let her know of her need to believe in Christ, not just in a general fashion, but to personally trust in him. Let me read this passage, John 11:23-27. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So Martha believed in the general resurrection. And there's enough Old Testament passages that she would have understood that. Maybe she was, you know, had believed some of the teaching of Jesus as he pointed to that. Just a general eschatology. She was aware of that. And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See, there were that day many people who believed in the resurrection of Lazarus who are in hell today. Because believing in the miracle and believing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead is not enough. They fixed their eyes on the wrong thing. Because Lazarus was not the resurrection and the life. He's the most fascinating figure in the New Testament. Churches have many people in them who have heard the message and have made a mental ascent and understood the message of the gospel. They've heard it and they've understood the grammar and the words and the definitions. However, they've never truly believed it, where it has become a life or death situation. How does that change? Maybe there's some here today that have heard it over and over and over and over, but there's never been a life change. You've heard the news of Jesus on the cross. You've heard about his resurrection of the dead, but there's never been new life. Or realize that you're a sinner. Realize that you deserve death on the judgment day of God, and that there's no escape. Realize that you will stand condemned before God on the day of judgment. And then hear that there is a Savior who took the sins of his people upon himself and suffered death in their place. And that he is the only way to salvation. Paul put it succinctly in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's very important that he said that Jesus is Lord. And then he added, and believe in your heart, at the very core of your being, of your existence, that God raised him from the dead. It doesn't just mean understanding it and going, yeah, yeah, yeah. It means believing at the very core of your being that it is a life and death situation, that it put the stamp of God's approval upon the sacrifice, that God accepted Jesus as the sacrifice sufficient to save the people of God from their sins. Do you believe that? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You ever been to Niagara Falls? We used the illustration last week about the person that was, you know, heard the roar of Niagara Falls. Well, I've been there a number of times. And I can't help but be thinking of being in that water, you know, heading towards the edge. And if I did there, I would yell out to someone on the island there called Goat Island, help me! I would cry out and call out with every fiber of my being to be saved, knowing what awaited me. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, God become flesh. He's the way, the truth, and the life, the door for the sheep. Before Abraham, you were, you are, he is, I am, the light of the world, the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. Lord, we thank you for raising Lazarus from the dead that day. We thank you for the promise of our own resurrection, that on the final day you shall come with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will rise with them and be caught in the air to forever be with the Lord. And we find great comfort and encouragement from those words. We worship you this morning and give you thanks. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite our elders up and our worship team to come up.